The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning.
Good morning.
If you'll turn to page 6, you can read along with me. We're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and John chapter 8, verses 28 to 32. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God, the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. John chapter 8. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This concludes the reading of God's word.
Thank you so much, Manny. Let me just wet my whistle here. You'll have to forgive me. My voice is not what it should be this morning. Well, for those of you who might not know, we're continuing on in a series on the solas that took prominence during the Reformation, during the European Protestant Reformation. These are what the solas, these are what the reformers identified as the essentials, is what they saw to comprise the very essence of Christianity, and that were seen by them is being in need of reform within the church at that time in history. And in case you don't already know, they identified five things. They identified five solas that they felt were absolutely essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you could say it like this. This is a way of speaking all of them together in one condensed paragraph, like this, that God justifies us and offers us a new life by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and that he reveals and calls us to this gospel through the scriptures alone. That's five. And, in speaking of that last one, that the Bible comes to us with all of the authority of God's voice. In both this week and next week, we're going to be focusing on that last one, on sola scriptura. And the emphasis for this week is specifically going to be upon the authority of the scriptures. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to just go ahead and just jump right into our message. We'll be working out three things together. The first thing we're going to be working out is understanding the true nature of authority. What is it? Secondly, understanding the true nature of freedom. What are we talking about when we talk about freedom, really? And then the third and the last thing is understanding the true nature of the scriptures. So first authority, then freedom, and then lastly, the scriptures. So understanding the true nature of authority. And in a case you hadn't noticed, we see this word authority used in our passage from John explicitly, and then we see it in our other passage, Galatians 1, being very much implied. So, you know, beginning with John 8, you've got Jesus, who is, contextually, he's speaking to a crowd of people. He's speaking at the temple court in Jerusalem, and everybody there is just a little bit miffed. They're confused. There's a bit of a dispute going on about who is Jesus? Who is he? You know, what authority is he speaking from? Some are intrigued by him. Others are opposed to him. And at this point, Jesus says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And then coming back to Paul, who's writing to the church in Galatia, he's saying something very similar to what Jesus just said. He's addressing the church. He says this, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." You go further down, you go to verse 8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse." And then dropping down to verse 11, he kind of helps us to understand that last part I just read to you a bit. "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." So what's Paul trying to get across here? He's talking authorship, right? Which is to say, he's talking about authority. He's saying that this is the truth of God. This is the truth of God from God. This is his word to the people. And if anybody tries to peddle you anything else, if anybody tries to put a spin on this, let them be accursed, is what he says. And likewise, Jesus himself in John 8 essentially says, "Who I am in all that I have to say, all that I will do, has the full backing of the voice of God. I speak and act not on my own authority, but upon his." Now, here's the problem that I think that I'm faced with this morning, with all this emphasis on authority, is that it may not mean too much to you. It might not mean a whole lot to you. Because increasingly, we live in a world of eroding authority. Okay? I mean, you just stop to think with me for a second. You know, never before have we lived in a time that includes so much access to information, right? We've got more of it. We have more access to it, and it reaches far more people than it ever has before. The internet, obviously, is the main driver behind this, and it's an increasingly mind-boggling thing just how much the world has changed and continues to change because of this, like, endlessly active, larger-than-life reality that we call the internet. You guys all know this. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. And it makes me laugh because I'm only 40 years old, but I find myself saying things to my kid like, my kids, like when I was a kid, you know, like, you know, these are the kinds of things that grandparents are supposed to be saying, right? Not 40-somethings? Forgive me, grandparents. But, I mean, you know, that's how the story goes, typically. You know, but I have these very distinct memories of what life was like before the internet and before cell phones and before all of these, you know, smart devices. And good night. Like, my kids live in a radically different world than the one that I was raised in at their age, because it's all happened. It's such an accelerated rate. It's wild. Along these lines, you could also argue that never before have we seen so much top-down transparency as it relates to this access. of information. Of course, we don't know the half of it. Obviously, we get a lot of misinformation. But, you know, nevertheless, you know, from a street level view, we've got so much insight into the internal affairs of the powers that be. You know, whether we're talking about Big Brother or big business, I'm saying that in jest, but I mean, we've got so much insight compared to just a few decades ago. We know more about the internal lives and operations of those in positions of influence and power than ever before. We know what they had for lunch. You know, we know their golf scores, what kind of squabbles and controversies are happening on Capitol Hill, their schedules, the details of their deliberations. It's a very different time than it was just a few decades ago. And then in addition to that, never before have we had so many checks and balances in place. And what I mean by that is that we live in a time that's dominated by laws, dominated by terms and conditions. We've got more things on the books to ensure that people experience equal opportunities, that there are protections for common citizens more than ever before. And yet, or perhaps I should say, and so, never before have we lived in a time in which authority is more questioned. Never before has there been as much of a lack of confidence and respect for positions of influence and power in government, in law enforcement, in business, in the news. I mean, you guys know this with the news. Like never before, we live in a day and in an age which there's an erosion of authority and in any sense of any kind of authoritative truth that can be genuinely trusted, that can be looked at as some kind of a guiding light. David F. Wells, he's an author and research professor at Gordon-Conwell, he put it this way. He said, "Truth is now simply a matter of etiquette. It has no authority, no sense of rightness, because it is no longer anchored in anything absolute. If it persuades, it does so only because our experience has given it its persuasive power. But tomorrow, our experience might be different." And again, I don't think I'm pointing out anything that's really revelatory here, right? Truth, authority in our current context, it's a pretty flimsy sort of a thing. If it sounds compelling today, this is what, you know, he was basically saying, if it sounds compelling today based on our current circumstances and prevailing ideology, then yeah, sure, it's true. It has authority. If with time it loses its currency due to changing circumstances and shifts in popular opinion, popular perspective, then, well, you know, a little less true than that. And what's true for me may not be true for you, and what's true for you may not be true for me. You know, there's no prevailing, trustworthy authority, no accepted authoritative truth. And so what can I really say here? What is the true nature of authority? How are we to understand it with this backdrop that I've just described for you? And I think that the best way for us to consider authority in light of Paul's words that we've read a few times now, in light of Jesus' words, is to come back to a core understanding of this word, authority. What does it mean? Our English word, authority, comes to us from the Latin word auctor, which meant originator or promoter. So in other words, you know, where it came from, originator, and where its power or its influence comes from, promoter. And I alluded to this already, but obviously the word authority, it's root word, it's rooted in the word author, right? Whose signature belongs here? Who's the true and original spokesman? And at the time of the Reformation, the scriptures were no longer held by the church as being that singular authoritative voice. As one writer put it, the Roman church, so we're going back 500 years here, okay? The Roman church taught that the foundation for faith and practice was a combination of the scriptures, sacred tradition, and the teachings of the magisterium and the pope. But the reformers said, no, our foundation is sola scriptura. The authority rests with the author of life. Author Sam Storms gets right to the heart of this. He says, revelation is the activity of God by which he unveils or discloses or makes known what is to humanity otherwise unknowable. It is a divinely initiated disclosure, not an effort or endeavor or achievement on the part of mankind. In other words, God reveals himself sola. And he does so through the revelation of Scripture. Now, that was a struggle That was the struggle. That's what it looked like 500 years ago. Nowadays, the real threat to the church, I think, isn't so much about external sources, isn't so much about traditions, people that claim to bring truth to people apart from the scriptures. Nowadays, the real struggle for truth has less to do with external sources because the prevailing notion is that truth isn't located out there somewhere. It isn't out there. Sure, we can, you know, we can take in the data. You know, we can piecemeal here and there. We can sift through it, but the truth is found and determined in here. This is where truth resides. Because to say that there's a truth out there that has any kind of claim on us is a threat to our freedom, which is the real authority of our day. This notion of freedom. So the true nature of authority as it relates to the scriptures really comes down to origin and power. Where does it come from and how does it operate? And the argument that the reformers were making about the scriptures and from the scriptures was that the origin and power of the authority of God could be located only in the scriptures alone, sola scriptura. But what about freedom? How does that play in how are we to understand it? And coming back to what I was just saying a moment ago, an important thing to note is that our current notion of freedom is a new one. It's different. This idea that external authority is in conflict with freedom, that it might mess with my thing that I've got going on, is a relatively new idea. And it's an ironic one if you stop to think about it, okay? Because we live in a world full of authority that it would be in our best interest to consider and to heed, okay? But beyond that, if we honor it, if we honor these authorities, it actually provides greater degrees of freedom for us. It actually results in freedom. Here's one example that I'm thinking of, okay? Gravity, okay? Gravity. Think about gravity for a second. Gravity is an authority in our natural world. You can choose to deny it. You can choose to disobey it if you want. Anyone can. You can demand that you are a free person and that you won't be inhibited by this law of the universe if you want to. And so if you go on your house this afternoon, you try to jump off your house, you will experience some freedom for all of about 2 seconds, okay? And then after that, you'll be free to nurse your broken legs or worse, depending on how your house is. So to not take gravity seriously could very easily get you killed, right? And yet, to honor it, to obey it, one can have incredible experiences of freedom. Instead of jumping off your roof this afternoon, you could go for a hike, which you couldn't do if there was no gravity, okay? Without it, we'd be a mess. In fact, you guys would need to be like buckled in right now, okay? You guys would need seat belts to hear what I'm saying. I'd need to be wearing lead boots or something like that. We'd be a floating mess. It sounds like fun a little bit, but it would get old pretty quick, I bet. Experts point out that if we suddenly lost gravity, that all of the water of every ocean, lake, and stream would immediately go for a walk. It'd be out of here. And I could list off, if I had time, I'd list off a bunch of other interesting things that I read about this. But without gravity, things would come apart quick. We'd be a mess. Gravity is a kind and generous authority that ought to be honored and obeyed. The right kinds of freedom always come with restraints, with limitations. And Jesus says to us, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, not your own, mine. And here we encounter the authority of God and the freedom of God together, okay? An outside voice claiming to possess real, fixed, unchanging truth and real freedom, but not in unencumbered freedom, okay? Not a freedom that doesn't challenge us. It is a freedom that challenges us. It is a freedom that actually puts demands on us. And so the true nature of the scriptures, the distinct thing about them is that they come with an authority that you can't find anyplace else. You won't find an authority like this anyplace else. They speak to us and they tell us something utterly surprising. On the one hand, it does put restraints on us. It speaks plainly to me, okay? It speaks plainly to me about my brokenness and my sin. It speaks plain to me about my utter need for a new authority other than mine. And as hard as that may be to hear, this is one of the dimensions of it, of the scriptures, that actually authenticates it. For renowned poet W.H. Auden, this was one of the things that actually affirmed the scriptures to him. He said, "I believe because he, God, fulfills none of my dreams, because he is in every respect the opposite of what he would be if I could have made him in my own image." Thus, if a Christian is asked, why Jesus and not Socrates or Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad, perhaps all he can say is, none of the others arouse all sides of my being to cry, crucify him. Do you understand what he's getting at here? God comes with an authority that on the one hand stands against us is a great offense. In other words, who would invent a God like that is what Auden is saying. Who'd invent a God like that? I would far more prefer a God who sits in agreement with me, one who affirms my own interior authority, one that doesn't ruffle my feathers. If you were a God of my own image. That's one of the reasons that he found classical Christianity to be such an authentic truth claim, because it doesn't agree with him. And yet there's a flip side to this, okay? The word of God tells us something surprising in the way that it calls us out on the carpet, the way that it lays our lives bare and stands against us. In other words, it tells us things that we might not tell ourselves. That's one of the surprising things about it. And yet on the other hand, it tells us something else that's utterly surprising, that we wouldn't expect, that we might not tell ourselves. That though we're broken, that though we're sinful, that though the situation is not good, that it's worse than we could think, that God simultaneously tells us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ that we're loved. And it says so with authority. In other words, it doesn't matter what you think. It says so with authority. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the deal, authoritatively. And so here's the question, I think. What kind of authority do you want, you know? Because like it or not, we're all stuck with one. You know, we can place our hope in the powers that be out there, you know? We can place our hope in that swinging political pendulum and hope that it swings our way sooner or later for a time. You can serve that authority, or you can be your own guide. But how does that go? How does that go? They will inevitably fail to meet all of our expectations, because we've got them. They'll fail to meet all of our expectations. They'll disappoint us. They'll disappoint us out there. And let's be honest, we'll fail ourselves. We'll disappoint ourselves. We won't meet our own expectations. You'll disappoint yourself. Or you can do this. You can take up the authority of Scripture, which frees us from both. It frees us from the world on the one hand, it frees us from ourselves on the other hand, while at the same time allowing us to live with them peacefully. It doesn't make us an enemy of the state. It doesn't turn us into self-deprecating people. As Luther put it, it makes us obligated to none, and yet it makes us glad servants of all. And this is where Luther himself landed solidly, was on this authority of the scripture. This was a game changer for him. And listen to the predicament that he found himself in. So if you recall me talking about this, after he nailed his 95 thesis onto the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, he was brought in, you know, he was held accountable for it. He was brought in by the emperor and by the church, and he was asked to recant and to drop his teachings about all this sola scriptura stuff. And here's what he said at that meeting: "Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." And he put himself in the hands of God. And there's a cool story that goes with that, but I can't tell it here right now. He later on, he went on to say many things about his experience with the Bible. He said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. It's living. This is the voice of God." He said, "All that matters is that God's word be given free course to encourage and enliven hearts so that they do not become burdened." That was his view of the scriptures. He saw and he experienced the scriptures as a liberating force that had no other contenders, because he saw it as the voice of God that was for him, that knew him in his sin, but didn't turn its face away from him, didn't reject him, didn't turn away in disgust. And it stood alone, that it wasn't dependent upon anything. It wasn't dependent on or affected by external forces, and likewise, it was not dependent or affected by the shifting winds of his own internal experience, which for Luther was huge, because he was a mess inside. One scholar wrote of him, he, Luther, rejected the emphasis on internal experience as the basis for faith, because for him, human beings encountered God through the means outside themselves. Externos, an alien righteousness that came from out there somewhere, not from in here. It came from out there somewhere. It came after him, right? To pursue him, to redeem him. And if you're the type of person that's always fluffing yourself up with undue praise, then the word of God will hold up the divine mirror of reality, and it'll meet you in your pride. But in Jesus Christ, if your tendency is like Luther's, if your tendency is to just heap condemnation upon yourself, then the word of God will be a precious word to you, a steady word. It'll be a restorative word. It'll be good news. How do you view the word of God? How do you view it? Do you see it as an oppressive force in your life? Do you see it as a thing that puts limits on you? Do you find yourself saying things like, "I know what it says, but my life is complicated," okay? "I know what it says, but if you knew my situation, you'd understand why I can't possibly go along with it to the T. I can't. It wouldn't work. You've got to understand." Do you say that? Is that how you view God's word? And this is the great temptation that we all face as we navigate life, to believe that God's word somehow stands against us, that when it calls us to deny ourselves, when it calls us to follow after him and to lay down our lives, that it's looking to somehow limit us rather than liberate us, that it's looking to rob us somehow if we're to follow it to a T. But his commandments are for us. This is what Luther discovered. His commandments are for us. Later on in John's gospel, Jesus says, "If you love me, then you'll keep my commandments." It's an interesting statement. In other words, if you come to know my love, my initiation, if you come to know my love, you won't see these things as limitations. You won't see them as a form of deprivation or oppression. You'll see them in the light of my love, and you'll respond to them in the light of my love. And by the way, I'm not trying to suggest by any means that these sorts of things ought to just be like instantaneously leaping into our lives that, you know, yeah, I got this, and then we just coast. Not at all. In fact, this is the very reason why we need God's word, because it doesn't go like that. Things are not that simplistic, actually. We need God's word now, and we will continue to, because it's a guiding light that we perpetually need in our lives to remind us of the precious realities of the gospel. For it was for freedom. For it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Why does God's word tell us something like that? Why does it speak to us that way? Because we so often lose sight of the freedom that we've been given, and we return to old ways. We return to old authorities to tell us that we're free. For Paul's audience, the temptation was to return to a prior understanding of righteousness. It was to return to the law. It was to return to circumcision. It may be something altogether different for you and for me. But what is it? But in closing, what really affirms and substantiates the scriptures is the very character of the authority that comes with it. What kind of authority does he wield? This is one of the most substantiating things about it. Again, you know, what does Jesus say back in John 8? When you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you have lifted up, you get that? When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. When you pin me to the cross, then you'll know who I am and what kind of authority I wield. Here's another one. What did he say to the 12? What did he say to them? You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the kind of authority that Jesus wields. And so his authority makes demands of us, right? I mean, this makes me think of come to me. Most people know this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? This is a restraint that comes with God's word. You know, it's a restraint. There's a yoke that's here, that's placed on us, that's put on our heads. But Jesus says, it's a good one. It's a liberating one. Of all of the authorities, of all of the yokes that you could have placed around your necks, it's the one that truly complies with who you are. It's the one that really complies with your design. He's the author, right? You'll find freedom here. You'll find rest here. Your soul can abide here because this is the authority that you were born to be under. Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura. Father, thank you for this word, for these words that you have given us. How kind, how gracious that you speak to us in ways like this, in ways that we wouldn't speak to ourselves. You come to us with surprising words. You don't hold back in your assessment of us, and you certainly don't hold back in your love for us, shown to us in the sacrifice of Christ. May he be glorified here among us, we pray. In his name, amen.